in an effort to stay with your normal progress of things, I'll share Proverbs 9 with you, and then we will pray and get started. So if you would like to follow along, you're welcome to open your Bibles to Proverbs 9. The way of wisdom, Proverbs 9, reads this way. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. Father in heaven, thank you so much that you have brought this congregation together today in your house and to bask in your word, that we might glean from it the things that you would have us to know and understand and do differently. Father, it is with a humble heart and a contrite spirit that we pour out our longing to you, that we would know you better, that we would stand before you more rightly, and that you would continue working in our lives in such a way that you would be glorified, your Son Jesus Christ would be magnified. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Today, we're going to be working through 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. Again, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. And as I get started, I just want to extend a deep, heartfelt thank you to all of you for allowing me to be here. When different things happen in our normal routine, sometimes it throws us off a bit. And I know I've been with you a few times before, and it is clear that this congregation is certainly kind and gracious and always so welcoming to me and my family. So I just wanted to take a moment and say thank you for that. It's very kind of you. It's clear that the Lord's kindness and generosity and grace dwells among you. So thank you very much for that. Again, we'll be working in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. I'll read that now. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. As a reminder, in 1 Corinthians, we've gone through Paul's greeting. He is thankful for the Corinthians and their enrichment of their knowledge and their wisdom. It's clear that the Corinthians are smart folks. They live in an area of affluence, and so Paul is certainly talking to people who, have means. They are people of means, but unfortunately, in that we're talking about Corinthian believers here, but within that that circumstance, there's also division. The Corinthian church has been introduced now to a various number of preachers. They've had Paul preaching to them. They've had Apollos preaching to them. They've had Cephas or Cephas preaching to them, however it is that you would like to pronounce that. Peter, of course, is who they're talking about. And, of course, the overall preaching of Christ, not Christ in person, but certainly the message of Christ. And so it is within that circumstance, with all of these various preachers coming to the Corinthians, that the Corinthians have now decided to divide themselves into factions. They are starting to lean upon their preferences rather than leaning upon the truth. All of these preachers, by the way, as far as study can indicate, are proclaiming the same truth. They're proclaiming the same gospel. So their divisions are really about preference. Well, this preacher here is seemingly rich, and he's flamboyant. He speaks very well. He's fluent in rhetoric. This preacher here speaks of orthodoxy, and he has much learning, and he knows the way better than anyone else. Or then, of course, you have Paul, who is really none of those things. Paul's not necessarily the most eloquent speaker out there. He's not necessarily the most flamboyant out there. While Paul is no slouch regarding his intellect, he's not from seminary, right? He hasn't been given a theological education by anyone other than the Lord Jesus himself. And the other distinctions about Paul is that Paul is poor. He's lowly. And in this particular society of Corinth, in this day and age that Paul is in, certainly wealth and honor and wisdom speaks volumes, right? We're willing to listen to that person because he has the money to be listened to. We're willing to listen to that person because that person is of the old school. He's of the old guard. And so he's got more clout. And Paul is not quite at that level of distinction in the Corinthians' minds. And Paul, while the Corinthians are also divided, not just on who is speaking the message and how they're speaking the message, but also in who it is that might be baptizing them. And so Paul, writing this letter, makes the distinction, I was not brought here, I was not called to you to baptize, I was called to preach the gospel. And so Paul is ensuring that they understand just exactly what his call for them is. It's certainly what his call for all of Asia is. And so he says, not with words of eloquent wisdom. This is out of verse 17. But he was brought to preach the gospel. Not with eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. And then he goes on from verse 17 to explain what that actually means, the cross being emptied of its power. If we are living lives that are in division with each other, if we're divided from one another based on preferences or things of a worldly manner, then we are emptying the power of the cross of Christ. We have lost the point. We've lost the whole reason for our unity. Our unity, of course, being that in Christ. And I'm confident in saying that a lot of times we probably experience that with each other. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. I may not know all of you personally as well as maybe you know each other in the pews, but regardless of that, we are unified in Christ within the universal church, right? The Big C Church, as they call it in seminary, at least. And so in church, when we are doing church with each other, we can become divided. And really, a lot of those divisions come down to nonsense, right? I mean, is it important to have pews in the sanctuary? Well, yeah, I would say so. Certainly makes the listeners much more comfortable. And it gives them a place to land so that they can focus more on God's word rather than focusing on keeping themselves hoisted up, right? But is it really worth dividing one from one another if the pews are red or if they are blue? Right? That age-old question, that age-old example, right? It's not worth, we've heard of churches dividing because of the color of the carpet. I'm sure you've heard of that example before or something similar. And so this is what Paul is getting to when he's talking with the Corinthians, just to caution them not to allow yourselves to be divided by things that may not have the importance as the message of the cross of Christ, which is absolutely the most important issue that we are faced with. The message of the cross of Christ. Christ dying for us that we might be saved by God's grace through our faith in that work. We must remain united in that. So that if you chose a red pew and the other person chose the blue pew and the blue pew won, you can still agree with them even though your red pew didn't get chosen. That's the kind of unity that Paul is talking about. And he goes on further to say that not only is that kind of division inappropriate, but we base our beliefs, we base our behaviors, our love, our unity on the message of the cross. And this is important because Paul is telling the Corinthians that the message of the cross is foolishness to the Jews. It is foolishness to the Greeks. The Jews, of course, longing to see a sign from God that the Messiah is actually here. And the Greeks, of course, longing to pursue a deeper wisdom, an enlightenment, that as long as we are given this or gifted this enlightenment, then we must more fully know the message of the cross. And God has set the message of the cross, Paul is saying, as a stumbling block to the Jews and the Gentiles. Why? Because how in the world could a sovereign God proclaim His providence, His power, His majesty through something as grotesque as a man hanging and suffocating, bleeding to death on a cross? What kind of God must that be? So you can see that for a proud Jew, that visual of Jesus Christ hanging on a cross, that certainly can't be the wisdom of God. For the Greeks, they were not enlightened anymore by a man hanging on the cross. Certainly that can't be what is supposed to impart this wisdom to me. And so Paul is laying it out that the message of the cross is foolishness, making the point that God chooses these things. He makes these low things, these things that we generally would consider of worthlessness, as a way to showcase His power and might. And so in the discourse of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31, I believe that Paul is giving us three distinctions of God's purposes. God favors the lowly. God chooses the lowly. And God transforms the lowly. Well, when God tells us or shows us that He favors the lowly, Paul begins to help us understand what that means by starting out to say, "For consider your calling." This is kind of Paul's way of saying, well, who do you think you are? Are you somehow, were you somehow more wise than the next guy, and that's why you are now part of this church? Paul says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards." Now he's saying not many of you were wise, which implies that some of them were. Some of the Corinthians were wise by worldly standards. But most of the Christian church then, as well as today, are not made up of the worldly wise. Much of the Christian church is made up of those who were not or are not necessarily wise by worldly standards. He goes on to say, not many of you were powerful, making the point that the Corinthians, as then, as we are today, not many of us have the influence over anyone or anything else. We certainly have nothing to offer that God would, for whatever reason, choose us to command a word or to command obedience or to command any type of righteous behavior. And even further, he says, not many of you were of noble birth. The Christian church was then, as it is today, made up of many parishioners, many Christians who have no pedigree, They weren't born of, what's that old song? I think it's Creedence Clearwater Revival. It says, I'm not a senator's son. Anyone remember that song? I don't know the song well, but that's what comes to mind. That's not me. I'm not a senator's son. I have no power. I have no pedigree. I have no nobility about me. I'm just a guy. Just as you all are. You're just a person. You're just a Christian. Right? So by worldly standards, you weren't wise. By worldly standards, you weren't powerful. By worldly standards, you weren't noble. But don't forget the statement that he makes right at the beginning of that verse where he says, "For consider your calling." This takes us back to the beginning of Paul's greeting where he describes to us the calling of the saints. You all have been called to be saints. But you weren't wise. You weren't powerful. You weren't noble. Astonishing. Why? Why would he call you to be saints? In verse 27, Paul helps us understand that God chooses those very people. God chooses the lowly. He says, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. Now, there's something here that I think is really important, sort of a nuance here, and maybe there's not much to it, but I believe there is. You see, in that first sentence, Paul is saying, not many of you were wise. Now, all of a sudden, I'm getting excited because I'm thinking, well, I believe in Jesus. I was wise, so that must mean I am now wise. But Paul is brilliant in this particular circumstance to make the distinction, but God chose what is foolish. Not many of you were wise, past tense, and God chose what is currently, presently, still foolish. That's astonishing. Not many of us were wise. God chose me because I am foolish. Right? But God does that. Right? That God does that because he asserts his power and his authority. He proclaims his dominion, his providence to the wise of the world through the foolish of the world. Now, so what does that necessarily mean? I mean, I'm not necessarily saying that we're all just a bunch of dummies, right? But we all can be considered wicked, depraved. We can all be considered sinful. And yet God has chosen the lowly to shame those by worldly standards don't believe that they are so low. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. I like this one because this, for whatever reason, this draws me to think about the pickle jar. the nemesis of any strong man, right? The pickle jar. You pull it out of the cupboard and you wrench and you wrench and you wrench, muscles aching, the neck veins popping, wrenching on the pickle jar. And then the wife walks in, yanks it from your grip, and goes, hunk. There you go. And you're left standing there thinking, what? I must have loosened it up for her. I always see, it's out of my own kindness, of course. Right? But this is the way that the Lord works. He shames the strong by choosing the weak. God chose, verse 28, God chose what is low and despised in the world. Wow! The low and the despised in the world. This is a phenomenal statement here. I mean, he's telling the Corinthians, God chose you. He's telling us in this room today, God chose you, the low and the despised. But this really isn't, it's not hitting the nail on the head strong enough for Paul. He has to go on and say, not only does God choose the low and the despised, but he goes on to say, even things that are not. Things that are nothing. Well, of course, if a thing is nothing, it's not worth our attention. And so if you don't give attention to nothing, Paul is saying, yeah, God chose that. That thing that you disregard, that thing that you hold no account for, that thing that you could care less to bother your mind about, yes, God chose that. To bring to that state the things that are. The things of this life that we think that from a humanly perspective, we give merit to. Learning, education, wealth. None of these things are inherently bad, understand. But when we start to think about those things as some grand reason why we have been saved through the work of Christ, God will use that to bring you back to a level of humility, to that space of lowliness. You are not sitting in this room because you were smart enough to know that Christ is real. You're not sitting in this room because you had the power and the strength to make it here on your own. You're not in this room because you have some special pedigree, some long lineage of several generations of a church family. If you are relying on those things as your reasoning behind why you are here or why you believe, give it time. The Lord will use that to help you see how useless that all is in the grand scheme of the wisdom of Christ. And that's where it is that Paul shows us that God transforms the lowly. God transforms the lowly. What he's doing here is he is bringing everybody to one level, the lowest level. God favors the lowly. God chooses the lowly to bring those above down to this level. God wants your humility. God wants your reverence to know that there's not one thing any of you can do. There's not one thing that any of us could have. There's not some level of wisdom that any of us may possess that has allowed us the greatness of the gift of God's mercy and salvation through the work of His Son, Jesus Christ. God favors the lowly. He chooses the lowly to bring the highly back down to lowly. And then once we are all there together, once we are all unified in lowliness, God then transforms us so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. That's verse 29. He does this to ensure that we don't get ourselves caught up in this idea that somehow we have done something or think something or influenced something so wonderfully, so powerfully, that there's no way that I could ever lose. Verse 30 goes on to say, and because of him, God, because of God, you are in Christ Jesus. Who what? Who became to us wisdom from God. So not many of us were wise. God chooses what is currently foolish so that we can be transformed by the wisdom of Christ that God gives to us out of His grace and mercy. And he goes on to list not just wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Praise God. It's because of God that we are in Christ. We are wise only through Christ. Now, does this mean that because we believe in Christ, all of a sudden we will do better on our SATs? Not necessarily. Could God intervene? Certainly, if He wanted to. But that's not what we're talking about. Does this mean that because we are in Jesus Christ and we have been given this righteousness, that somehow we have we once were not able to lift a barbell of weights, but now we can? No. Certainly God could intervene if He chose to do so in that circumstance, but that's not what we're talking about. We are in Christ, and in Christ we are also in sanctification. We are sanctified through the work of Christ. Does that mean now that I have no lineage. I have nothing to speak of in the way of genealogy. I was not born of a wealthy man. I was not born of a family of pedigree. And yet, all of a sudden, I'm a senator's son? No. Could God intervene in those ways? Maybe, yeah. Yeah, absolutely he could, if that was his will. But what God is telling us is that I'm not speaking of worldly wisdom, worldly strength, worldly status. I am telling you, through the work of Christ, God's gift to us through His Son on the cross, we do confound the wise of this world because of the wisdom in us that is Christ Jesus. What does that look like? What does that feel like in the day-to-day world? I'm sure that many of you have experienced, I know I have experienced the treatment that because you believe in Jesus Christ, you are some kind of fanatic, some kind of weirdo, certainly foolish by worldly standards, right? I mean, just watch the news a little bit. Walk onto most college campuses who have an utter disdain for Jesus Christ, who have no reverence whatsoever, no care in the world for God and His providence. You'll know what it means to be considered foolish in the world. Certainly, many of you likely have experienced this idea of being powerless or weak when maybe a circumstance hits that you cannot handle all on your own. I really didn't expect to do this, but I might as well. Last night, as I was preparing further for my time with you this morning, we had finished cooking a very early dinner. That was by design because I wanted to spend the rest of the evening, you know, praying and studying and getting myself prepared to be with all of you wonderful people this morning. We got through cooking. We ate. The house was, you know, kind of warm but we didn't want to press the air conditioner any more than it already is, right? No need to stress something that's already feeble. And it was just a little while after that my son comes out of his room. He's got beads of sweat coming down his temples. He says, "I'm hot." And it was at that moment we realized the air conditioner had gone out. We were very disappointed. I was just like distraught. We become conditioned to these things, right? And now the house is at 84 degrees. We're all just sweating, miserable, you know. I don't know how many of you have garages, but when you go down to the garage, generally speaking, the garage is hotter than your house. Not today. We thought we might have to hole up in the garage just to cool off. And it was in that moment, as we all do, as we all are pursuing our call in being saints, longing to be obedient to the Lord, longing to learn of His precepts, longing to keep our minds together in His Word, and a circumstance happens that's beyond your control. Now, certainly an air conditioner is not as significant as losing a loved one or finding out that maybe you have just been diagnosed with a terminal illness. So I don't mean to make light of those kinds of things. But when we find ourselves in a circumstance where we have no power, we are truly weak, no resources, God favors that. It is in that posture right there that God is glorified and He shines through for each of us. Now, did God give us a brand new air conditioner last night? No. But He did remind us of His faithfulness and His goodness in our lives through the love and the generosity of our brothers and sisters in Christ who came to our aid. Friends, I'm going to draw this to a close here, but I think it's important that we recognize in ourselves that we are the lowly. And the Lord favors us because of that. We are the lowly, and the Lord chooses us to bring low the things in this world that seem to have some kind of power, authority, any kind of worth. Not so that we can go out and say, "Ha, I'm a dummy and now you're going to be a dummy." No, that's not what I mean. But so that through humility, we can assist our brothers and sisters in Christ that even though they have all the money in the world, they too will find themselves in a lowly state. And all they will have to rely on and fall back on is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is their strength. Their wisdom may be astonishing by worldly standards, but Jesus Christ is truly their wisdom. And it is through Jesus that we are made righteous before the Lord, that we are sanctified, and that we are redeemed. Verse 31, so that as it is written, leaning on the words of Jeremiah, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for this morning. Lord, your kindness and your goodness for us is ever present. We know that you favor us, Father, because your word tells us that you do. Thank you, Lord, that even though I am a fool, even though I am weak, even though I have no status, even though I am truly and utterly worthless by worldly standards, thank you, Father, that you chose me. Father, keep me humble so that having chosen me, I might do your work at bringing the wisdom of Christ to those who think they are above learning. Might I be an instrument that assists in bringing the powerful the message for the weak. May we all, Father, recognize that our status has been raised from lowly to saint only by your calling, only by your choice. And finally, Father, thank you for the transformation that comes through that humility and that lowliness. We love you, Father. These things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Respond to